Well, blessed Easter to each of you. It's a joy to be able to celebrate today. What a victorious, important day it is for us in our church calendar. Over the last weekend, we, as James has reminded you, we've been focusing on the message of the tree, focusing our attention on all that has to say about Jesus on a tree or around a tree or under a tree. On Thursday, we looked at the story of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and there he was amongst the trees, the tree amongst the olives in that place called Gethsemane. And as we looked at that passage, we were reminded that when Jesus was among the trees, we discovered it was the place where Jesus went to pray. It's a place where he went to seek his Father, where he went to find out the will of the Father, and it's a place which he went to on a repeated basis. But it was also a place of intense pressure, because we discovered that the word Gethsemane means olive press. Jesus was under pressure from within. He was under pressure from without. And he was under pressure from others. And then finally we realized that it's to be a place where we must discover our priorities as well. When we meet Jesus in the garden, friends, we need to work out what are our priorities. Jesus knew what his priorities were from the beginning. He always knew what God had called him to do, and he was about to go to the cross. Sadly, the disciples failed in discovering what their priorities were, and there's so many of us too that fail in discovering what our priorities are. Then on Friday, we were reminded that Jesus was on a tree. We looked at the passage in 1 Peter, which reminds us, and it said, he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you are healed. As we were thinking about the fact that Jesus died on a tree, we were reminded that the master on the tree understood the effects of the fall. Friends, the fall happened because Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eating from the tree was a challenge to God's sovereignty. Eating from the tree caused condemnation from God. He kicked them out of the garden. And eating from the tree, friends, caused separation from God. The master on the tree also understood the need to reverse that symbol of the fall. And so he goes to a tree. He obeys the will of the Father. He willingly takes on the blame of our sin, friends. He didn't need to. He was perfect in every way. And he received in himself the punishment each of us should have received. And then the third thing we looked at is the master on the tree sets us free from the effect of the fall. We receive Jesus' righteousness because he died on the cross. We're fully healed, friends. Not only physically, like some people preach, we're healed in every way, friends. Most importantly, spiritually. We're able to have a relationship with God. And friends, because Jesus died on a tree, we will never be lost to God again. Jesus is our security. Today I want to finish off this little mini-series of Jesus on a tree. He was among the trees. He was on a tree. Today I want us to look at the fact that, friends, Jesus is the tree. Jesus is the tree. Before I focus fully on that, let me remind you that the tree in the garden was the ultimate goal of creation. God put two trees in the garden that he did not want people to mess around with. He was the one who was to dispense what was on those trees. The one was the knowledge of good and evil, and the other one was the tree of life. Those are the only things that God said to Adam and Eve, you can have everything, anything you want, friends, but these two trees are what I need to give you. Let me remind you, Genesis 2 says this, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the tree in Eden. There he put the man he had formed, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the tree, out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then a little bit further on in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded him, you are free to eat any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will die. What do we understand about the tree in the garden, friends? Let me remind you that the tree, those two trees, we're at the center of the garden. That passage tells us in the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil. What makes that so significant, friends? You know, if you're wanting to display something important, you don't hide it in another room, do you? You don't kind of put it in the toilet and hope people will see it one day when they go there. When you've bought a painting, you put it on the wall in the middle of the lounge so that people, when they come into your house, the first thing they see is the beautiful painting you have bought. Friends, the tree that was in the middle was the most important tree of all. What kind of tree was it? Well, friends, that tree was the source of eternal life. When God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden, he says this about that tree in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. It says this, and the Lord God said, the man has now become one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. You see, friends, those two trees, there were two trees, the one of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve did eat, and because of that, death entered into this world. But there was the other tree. It was the tree that was the source of all eternal life. I want you just to put that in the back of your mind. Don't lose sight of that. The third thing we learn about the tree, friends, in the garden, is that tree was guarded by God. A little bit further on in Genesis, it says, the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which they had taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, the thing that Adam and Eve did, friends, they did out of selfish ambition. That was the problem, friends. The reason Satan was kicked out of heaven is that he wanted to become God. That was the thing. It was the issue of pride. Satan, friends, wanted to be God's equal, although he was one of the two archangels created in heaven. Lucifer and Michael. Those are the two archangels that were created. Michael is the one who follows God, and Lucifer is the one who became Satan. Lucifer wanted to become like God, and he declared himself as beautiful as God, and God kicks him out of heaven, friends. Adam and Eve were trying to do the same. Satan was trying, friends, to get Adam and Eve to follow his example. And so he tempts Adam and Eve. If you eat of this, friends, you will become God yourself. That was what he wanted to be. He wanted to be God. The difference is, friends, while humanity is prevented from having selfish access to the tree, Satan was banished from the presence of the God forever. He was cast out of heaven. Look at what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them into hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Friends, if Adam and Eve ate both of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and of the tree of life, they would have committed the same sin as Satan had. They would have declared themselves to be like God. But God prevents that from happening. He chases them out of the Garden of Eden, and he protects the tree of life. But later on in the story, friends, the tree of life will come back again. We'll see that a little in a few moments. Why is Jesus the tree of life? In the garden, it was God's ultimate goal, friends. He wanted us. He created humanity to spend eternity with him. We were to be in the garden. We were to be in fellowship with him. We were to relate with him, person to person. That's why God created us, friends, person to our God. Second thing we learn about the tree of life. Not only was the tree in garden the ultimate goal of creation, the tree of life on earth, friends, should also be the goal of all of us right now. We should all be seeking after eternal life. And humanity has been doing that all of their lives, friends. Everybody has what is called a God-shaped vacuum in them. Everybody wants to be in relationship to God. An atheist may say, I don't believe in God, but he does because he believes he is God. Friends, the reality is all of us have the need of God. There is a hole in our hearts that only God can fill. Solomon realized that. Solomon realized, even before Jesus was born, he realized people needed God. Look what he says in the book of Proverbs. He's writing to his son, and he's telling his son, the wisest person who ever lived told us to seek the tree of life. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 1 to 6, my son, don't forget my teaching, Proverbs writes. Solomon writes, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years. See, Solomon was looking for that thing that would give him eternal life. It'll prolong your life for many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And then a very well-known verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You see, Solomon, friends, was looking for something to fill the gap. But what is that that fills the gap? Solomon didn't know Jesus, but he knew something called wisdom. Who was wisdom? Look a little bit further on in the same chapter, in chapter 3, verse 13. Solomon writes to his son and says, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She is more precious than ruby. Nothing can you desire can compare to her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. But what is she? Verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. See, Solomon knew, friends, that what Adam and Eve lost in the garden was that which we're all longing for. We're all longing for a relationship with God. And he tells his son, seek wisdom. Because in wisdom is the same, friends, as the tree of life. The rest of Solomon's books remind us, friends, that the tree of life is a symbol of a righteous life. Because after all, that is what Jesus gives us. Jesus gives us his righteousness, but the best Solomon could do was tell his son to live as well as he could. Look at chapter 11 of Proverbs, verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them. Verse 6. The righteousness of the upright delivers them. Verse 8. The righteous man is rescued from trouble. Verse 9. Through knowledge, the righteous escape. Verse 10. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. Verse 18. He who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Verse 19, the truly righteous man attains life. Verse 20, the Lord detests men with perverse hearts, but he delights in those ways who are blameless. Verse 21, be sure of this, a wicked man will not go in unpunished, but those who are righteous will grow free. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous ends only in good. Verse 28, therefore trust in his, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. What are the righteous? Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. It is he who wins the souls of many. You see, friends, in the garden, Adam and Eve were created righteous. They were created in such a way that they were able to have a face-to-face relationship with God. But because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they lost that righteousness because they acted selfishly. And to prevent them from acting fully selfishly, God took the tree of life away. And all of history, friends, has been a struggle for humanity to discover again the tree of life. And Solomon reminds us, friends, that the tree of life is found for those who seek the tree of life. It's found for the person who is righteous. The third thing Solomon looks for, friends, is that the tree of life, third thing, the tree of life, the tree in the garden is at the center of the garden. The tree of life is that which Solomon encourages us to find. But the friends, here's the wonderful thing about it. Here's the whole point of my sermon. I've been just waffling up until now. The tree of life, friends, is the ultimate goal of all believers. Look at Revelation 22. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 22. It's very easy to find. Why is it very easy to find? It's the last chapter in the Bible. Isn't that significant? The first chapter in the Bible is the creation of the tree of life. Now we're at the last chapter of the Bible. Friends, between the fall comes the glorious end. Who's this tree of life? Well, look at verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. You see, friends, what was prevented to Adam and Eve is given to us, is given to those who say to God, I want the tree of life. I'm willing to give up everything to follow you, but I want the tree of life. And God says in the very final chapter, if you are willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to wash your robes, I will give you the tree of life. Friends, the tree of life, friends, is being in the eternal presence of God. What does that mean? Well, you see, when Adam and Eve were created, they were in the presence of God. At all points in time, they had fellowship with Him. They walked with Him in the garden. Every day they would commune with Him. But friends, the moment is coming again when we too will be in the presence of God forever and ever. Come on, man, more amens than that. This is revolutionary, friends. This is the ultimate pinnacle of the Bible. The beginning is messed up, but the end is redeemed. Patricia loves to watch romance movies. You know these soapy movies, chick flicks they call them, don't they? And I sit with her and I watch for them as well. Just because I love her, not because I necessarily like them. But what's the theme of every romance movie? Come on, Patricia.
That always comes back for the girl.
The hero always comes back for the girl. Every romance movie you will ever see, friends, the girl and the guy have a relationship. Then they go their separate ways. They fight with each other. And in the end, he realizes how much he loves her. And he runs back to her and promises her eternal love and gives her a big kiss. The hero always comes back for the girl. Friends, this is the story of why Jesus is the tree of life. Look at the beginning of Revelation 22. The angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood what? The tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The hero comes back for the girl. Where's the source of life? The source of life, friends, is the throne of God and the Lamb. The source of life is the throne, is Jesus and what he did for us. The source of life is the Lamb who was sacrificed for each of us. The source of life, friends, is Christ on the cross, risen victorious over death. Jesus says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to give you the testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the tree. In John's gospel, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Friends, Jesus is the tree. Without him, we're doomed. Without him, our destiny is the same as what happened to Satan and the demons. Friends, the reality is, Jesus is the tree of life. How do we know that? Look at it. I want to read just one passage. 1 Corinthians 15. The famous passage on the importance of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42, it says this, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Jesus, friends, is the tree. He not only hangs on the tree, he is the tree. There's no other place for you to go to find eternal life. It tells us it yields its fruit over and over and over and over again. It tells us its leaves are for the healing of the nation, friends. Only in Jesus do we find true eternal life. Adam died. Solomon told us, look for this tree. But the hero has come back, and the hero is Jesus, who is the tree of life. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you alone are the source of all salvation. Thank you that we can trust you, because Lord, in you there is life. We've been looking for that life, Lord, in all of existence. Humanity has chased after many things, Lord, looking for life. Help us, Lord, to point people to you. For you alone are able to save. You alone are able to provide life, Lord. You alone are the tree from which we can live forever. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.